say kids, college adults, home for the holidays. And so it's good to see several familiar faces that are typically away at school. We hope your school is going well, and it's good to have you back for the week, and hopefully see you in a couple weeks as well. Just a couple things before we begin. We had a good meeting last night. The Englishes, the Provines, and myself were planning out classes for next year. We have some exciting things planned for classes next year. But part of that is we're going to ask if you taught in the character study downstairs, I believe that was last quarter, if you had any part in teaching one of those classes, we want to meet with you tonight after services. So we'll announce it one more time tonight. But if we can meet with y'all tonight, we have some things planned for next year that I think are exciting, and we want to meet with you and talk about some things. And then also for those teachers of the younger kids, Atina has the list ready to sign up for next year as well. So if you want to volunteer to teach some of the younger classes, you can see Atina. She has that list, and it's ready to go. And then on just behalf of myself and my family, real quick, I just wanted to say thank you to this congregation for everything you have done for our family the last several weeks. It started that Wednesday night where Jared and Josh led that song and that prayer, and I'll never be able to sing that song the same way again because this has been a journey. And it's been a journey of ups and downs. We had some rough days in the hospital with the baby, but everything is fine now. And we're just waiting on Brooke to come home. She's cleared to leave Arizona. She can go anywhere in the United States. She just can't come into Alabama yet. And so we're going to fly her to Nashville tomorrow, hoping we get the call tomorrow and we can just drive her on home. If not, we'll spend the night in Nashville and hope for Tuesday. But she's anxious to come home, and I just want to say thank you. Thank you to my parents for watching the boys. Thank you for them, to you all for helping my parents, because I know a lot of you had a hand in that as well. And just thank you for everything y'all have done. Thank you to Josh and Mike for filling in for me while I was gone. That was both of their first sermons. And every time I leave, I just hear that I'm not going to get my job back because everyone does such a good job. So I say this all the time, I'm just not going to leave anymore because everyone just does a good job and my job is always threatened. But thank you to them for filling in. I know they did a good job as well. There is something that you will never hear. And there's several instances where you might not ever hear this phrase, but one in particular that I could think of, I've never walked into a bank and the banker said, you know, Mr. Harrington, we have some good news, we have some bad news. Typically when you hear that phrase, we have some good news and bad news, it's you know, all right, buckle up because something's going to happen here. But I've never walked into a bank and heard this. I have some good news and bad news. The bad news is someone deposited an extra $1,000 into your bank account. But the good news is, because it was our error, we're going to let you keep it. Has that ever happened to anybody? I don't think so. Why? Because typically when it's bad news, it's bad news. Now, when you go to your mechanic and you say, I've got some good news and bad news, you know, okay, we're in for some bad news, and how much is this going to cost me? If you go to your doctor and they say, I have some good news and I have some bad news, you know that you better sit down for this one, because some bad news from a doctor, it's not going to be good, obviously. But we've got this phrase, I've got good news and I've got bad news. And typically, like I said, when that phrase is mentioned, there's almost no amount of good news that can cover the bad. Have you ever realized that? I'm the kind of person, there's two different philosophies. Do you want to start with the good or do you want to start with the bad? I always like to start on the bottom. Give me the bad first and maybe the good will cover what was just said with the bad. But there's really no amount of good news that could cover what the bad was. And there's some people that want to hear the good first. They want to start on the high and then get let down with the bad. But whatever it is, it's never a good thing to hear, I've got good news and I've got bad news. Unfortunately, this is how a lot of people view the gospel. We know that the term gospel, we're going to look at some ways that term is used in the New Testament today. But we know what the term gospel means in the Bible. It literally just means the good news. We are told in Matthew 28 to go out and to teach the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ to all nations. Jesus went around, as we'll look at in just a moment, teaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, the good news of the kingdom of heaven. But so many people, when they look at this idea of the good news, We understand that Jesus died for our sins, that we have redemption of those sins through the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's good news that we can be raised from the dead, that the spiritual dead, that we can have redemption from our sins. It's good news. But yet a lot of people don't view it as good news. There's some bad news that goes along with it. There are a lot of Christians living their good news, their gospel-driven lives, with a storm cloud hanging over their head. Because if I follow the gospel, that means, and here comes the bad news, I've got to give up certain things. That if I follow the good news, if I follow the gospel, if I give my life to Jesus, that means I shouldn't hang out with certain kinds of people. Maybe friends. That's bad news. If I follow the gospel and I have to give up my sins, I've got to give up going certain places, saying certain things, being with certain people, fill in the blanks, whatever it is. And so what we do is we kind of live our good news life of living for Jesus with a storm cloud over our head, always looking back and saying, oh, but I miss how life used to be. And we kind of live the good news as a good news, bad news mentality. But can I show you something else, what the Bible says about the good news? Jesus himself would even say there's some bad news to go along. If we want to look at it as bad news, we'll look at, I don't really think it's bad news, but we'll look at what Jesus says. As Jesus went around teaching about the kingdom of heaven, it says in Matthew chapter 4, we're not going to go there, but as Jesus starts teaching and preaching his ministry, it says he was going from town to town, synagogue to synagogue, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. The good news, the kingdom of heaven has arrived. In Luke chapter 4, he would say this. I read this morning at the manor. In Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 18, he was entering into the synagogue. He was handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And he opens it up and he reads this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel. Some of your versions would say, the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then what he does is, the verses say, he closes the book of Isaiah, the scroll of Isaiah, hands it back to the attendant, and he goes and sits down. And he says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. This is an interesting concept what Jesus does here, because typically when people go into the synagogue, they go for much like what we do here today, not every aspect of a New Testament worship, but they go sit for a little while and they hear whoever's reading the scroll. They would read a lengthy portion of the scroll, whatever they were going to read from the prophets or from the law. And here Jesus gets the scroll of Isaiah. He opens it up, knew exactly where to open it up to, which was amazing because those scrolls are very hard to unroll and find exactly where you want to read. They didn't have chapters and verses like we do today. And he reads this very specific part, very short, took us just about 10 seconds to read. He rolls it back up, hands it to the guy, sits down. And the text says, all eyes were on him. I mean, this was weird for Jesus, someone to come in here, read something so short, and then sit back down. And he says those few little words. Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He's saying, I am the good news. I am the one who has been anointed to preach the good news, the gospel to the poor. I'm the one that's going to heal the brokenhearted, to give liberty to the oppressed. I'm the one that is going to recover the sight of the blind. He says, it's me. This has been fulfilled today. Jesus came preaching good news. And there were a lot of people excited for it. You had people flocking all over to see Jesus, to hear Jesus, to be healed by Jesus, because this was good news. If he can heal our sick, this is good. He can feed us. We have stories of him feeding 5,000 people. This is good news. He teaches about heaven. This is good news. And you had a lot of people seeing Jesus and hearing Jesus and deciding, I want to become one of his disciples. I want to follow him. And so you had people all over the place saying, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. Jesus had some things to say about people that wanted to follow him. Here comes the bad news. Following Jesus, and these were from some of his own words, following Jesus, if we turn to Luke chapter 9, stay in the same book of Luke, Luke chapter 9, listen to what he says in verse 56. The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. So again, he's reminding them what he came to do. The good news, I'm coming to save your life. And they went to another village. Now it happened in verse 57. It happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. How many of us have made that pledge to the Lord? Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He tells us something. The bad news of the gospel, if you want to follow him, we won't have a home. We sing a song about that, don't we? This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. But the problem is, we want to live a gospel life, the good news life, but we want to enjoy this home. We want this to be our home. We love the riches that come with it, the possessions that come with it. We love the people that come with it. We love the sin that comes with this home. That's why we keep one foot in the gospel door and one foot in the bad news door. Because we love this world. But Jesus says, you want to follow me? I don't have a place to lay my head at night. Because this is not my home. Then he said to another in verse 59, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. That's kind of harsh, isn't it? Jesus asked somebody, can you imagine being worthy enough for Jesus to look at you and say, follow me? We know he did it to Peter and Andrew and James and John. Remember what the text says that they did? They left everything. They forsook everything and they followed him. And notice what happens here, the exact opposite. He looked at someone in verse 59 and he says, follow me. And the response was, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. My father has just died. It's time for him to be buried. I need to bury him first. And you would think a sympathetic Savior would say, okay, take care of what you must and then come and follow me. But that's not what Jesus says. He says, let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and preach the kingdom of God. We could sit here all day and we can argue that Jesus was, he was heartless, wasn't he? He wouldn't even let the man bury his own father. Somebody else says, Lord, I want to follow you, but first, please let me go say bye to those people in my house. And he says, no one, having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You want to follow me and go all in, but yet you keep looking back at what's behind you. This isn't Jesus being heartless. This is Jesus teaching a lesson. He says that if we really want to follow him, that we must forsake everything. We have to be willing to put everything in this world behind us. We have to be willing to go in 100% to the kingdom, the good news of Jesus Christ. He would say that he came to divide father and son, brother and brother. Why? Because he wants our complete allegiance to him. He says, if you're going to follow me, we have to forsake everything. Be willing to. That means if a family member is going to stand in my way of obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, what's more important? But the gospel of Jesus Christ. If a friend is going to get in my way, if they're going to be the ones standing between me and entering into heaven, we have to start understanding what's more important in this world, to live in the pleasures of sin or to live in the pleasures of God. We have to be willing to forsake everything. Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 10, this is just another instance, we won't turn there, but just another instance that he says that the world will hate you, but remember they first hated me. some more bad news of following Jesus, we're going to be hated. He says it in Matthew. He says it again in John as he's telling his apostles goodbye. He says, remember, if you're hated, they don't hate you, they hate me. But yes, you will be hated for following Jesus, for following the good news, for following the gospel. People are not going to like what we say, and people are not going to like what we do. But we have to stand true to one thing, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 16, he tells us that if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. He says, you have to humble yourselves. Deny yourselves. Deny your physical desires. There are going to be physical lustful desires that we have to tell ourselves no. And it's time to pick up our cross and follow him. Or what about the rich young ruler who came to him and said, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus told him what he had to do. He had to obey all the commandments. He says, I have done that since my youth. And Jesus said, good, go sell all your possessions because you're rich. You can give them to the poor and you can come and follow me. And the man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. But Jesus says, you have to detach yourself from this physical world. If it comes between the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ and the physical things of this world, that man went away sorrowful. He didn't want to detach himself. And finally, in Matthew chapter 7, as he's talking about, there's two ways we can go. There's a broad way and there's a narrow way. He says that that narrow way, the one that leads to life, it's difficult. I want you to look at this list of some things that have come from Jesus' mouth, that if we want to follow him, if we want to obey the good news of the kingdom of God, he says, you're not going to have a home here. You have to forsake everything. You're going to be hated when you take certain stands that the world does not agree with. We have to humble ourselves. There's going to be certain physical desires that we won't be able to partake in. And we have to detach ourselves from those physical possessions that we all love and hold so dear. And that narrow way, the way that I want you to go, it's really difficult. And there's a lot of people that start on that way yet fall off because they just can't handle it. How many of you would say, that's the good news that I want to follow? And that's where so many people find themselves. This leads me to ask this question. What's so good about the good news? If this is the life that is expected of us, that Jesus says, here's some things you can expect, here's some things I need from you if you're going to come and you're going to follow me and you're going to call yourself a disciple of Christ, what is so good about the good news part of it to make all this worthwhile? Why give my life up to this kind of life when I can live however I want here, right now? Why follow somebody who's basically promising us a horrible life here? And that's how many times have you heard of it? Oh, well, Christianity, I can't follow that. That's just a bunch of lists of rules of things you can and can't do. Really, Christians can have no fun. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. You follow a God, a dictator God, who tells you exactly how to live your life, and he tells you things you can do and can't do. It's basically like you're in school your whole life, and you have a school teacher slapping you on the wrist every time you do something you're not supposed to do. Why give my life to someone like that? Why not live the way I want to live right now? Or if you're like many Christians, when many people find themselves, we understand the good news part of the gospel, and so we keep one foot in that door, that I'm a Christian, I'm a believer and a disciple of Jesus Christ, but we try to keep one foot in the bad news side as well. That there are certain things that I could do and get away with to still have a little bit of fun in this life, because after all, you have to enjoy life, don't you? I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I will read my Bible. I will come to church. I'll even sit in Bible classes. But there's some things I'm not willing to give up in this life. I can't tell you how many people that I've come in contact with. They believe in the good news of Jesus Christ. but yet they live like they've just been hit with bad news. And maybe somewhere in their life the good news can be found. Typically it's only on Sundays. I think we have a major epidemic in Christianity today. And that is, we have convinced ourselves and we have convinced other people that we can have a foot in each door. That we can accept the good news of Jesus Christ but still give in to anything that we want in this world. We have told ourselves it's not fun being a Christian. Sometimes it's not fun living this way. Sometimes it's hard and sometimes it's difficult and sometimes it's not worth it. The good news is good, but the bad news outweighs it. And sadly, I think that's even where a lot of young people find themselves today. Why give my life to the good news when this is what Jesus tells us it's going to be like? I want to suggest to you just a couple things. Some things to think about. And it goes back to Luke chapter 2. I thought about saving this because it goes along with the birth of Christ, and our minds are going to be on that, even though I don't view it as a religious holiday next month. It's just what sometimes our minds are on, but I think we just needed this reminder now. But in Luke chapter 2, as Jesus was born, in verse 8, listen to what it says. It says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people.'" Some of your versions would say, "I bring you good news of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly, now this is the part where it gets good. "Suddenly, there was with them the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on the earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" Man, you talk about a birth announcement. Nowadays, we just post stuff on Facebook. Can you imagine an angel and all the multitude of heavenly hosts coming to you and announcing the birth of this new baby boy? And not just what was announced, but how it was announced and what was said. And listen to what this angel tells these shepherds. There's some good news. He says, the first thing that I want you to understand, he says, that this boy, this Christ, the Lord, this Jesus, he brings joy. And not just joy, but he brings joy which will be to all people. This joy he brings is available to anybody. What an amazing thing to say about Jesus, who, when you look at the bad news, looks like, why is that a life worth following? Well, the angels are telling us, here's a life worth following. He brings joy. Let me ask you this. Where do you look for happiness in life? Sometimes we say, you know, what makes us the happiest? Well, family. It was really hard being away from the boys for almost 2 weeks. And I won't forget when I drove to Mom and Dad's house. The boys were still napping, but Landon was up when I got there, and I knock on the door, and the joy on his face to see me again. he ran to the door, and I think the door was locked, and he just kept trying to open that door, but the door was locked. And he gave me this big hug, and Eli woke up from his nap, and he kind of had to do a double take when I walked in the room, but his face lit up. And there's joy in those things. There's joy in family. There's joy in friends. Have you ever seen a long-lost friend that you haven't seen in a long time? You get together. There's a phrase we kind of use, you know, even though we've been apart for so long, it seems like we picked up right where we left off, right? Because they're a good friend. Some of us try to find happiness and joy in things. We got to get the newest and the best. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Some of those things make us happy. Sadly, some people will try to find happiness in sin. They might try to find happiness at the bottom of a bottle. They might try to find happiness through somebody who's not their spouse. They might try to find joy in all these different areas of life. But there's one thing that each one of those things have in common. Every single one of them can, and most likely will, fail us at some point. I love my family. I love Brooke. I love my boys. There are times that they are going to fail me. Why? Because we're human. There are times where there won't be happy times. Some of you know that firsthand. You know that with friends. We know that with family. We know that possessions, they fade away. They come and go. That new iPhone will only make us happy till the next iPhone comes out, right? We know that once you hit the bottom of the bottle, it's empty. And out with it goes the joy. But here's the thing. Jesus has never failed us. Jesus has never failed us. That's something to be joyful about just in and of itself. That we have a Savior who has never and will never fail us. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul says to the Philippians, he says, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Because we have a Savior who is there for us. Turn with me to the book of Psalms, and I just want to read a few Psalms to us this morning. In Psalm 16, starting in verse 11. It says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. It's in the path of God, following Jesus, where he says, in your presence is the fullness of joy. Not just joy, the fullness of it. Have you ever heard someone say, my cup runneth over? It can't be filled anymore. It's filled to the brim. It's running over. It's the fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In the same book, Psalms, let's go to chapter 118. In 118, he says there in verse 24, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. That's on the back of our walls back there as you walk in those upstairs doors. Why is this a good day? Because this is the day the Lord hath made. We can rejoice in it. Why? Because we have Jesus. In Psalm 119, just the next chapter over, in verse 111, your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever. They are the rejoicing of my heart. The law of God, the testimonies, His commandments, following His way, He says, they are the joy of my heart. That's been made possible through Jesus. Why? Because through following Jesus, He doesn't just bring us joy, but Jesus brings peace. Notice what the angels, as they come down, the heavenly multitude, the heavenly host praising God, they were saying, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace and goodwill towards men. You ever notice that when you're going through a difficult time and you're struggling, it's Jesus who can bring you peace. How many times have you found yourselves in the middle of a storm and you don't know who to turn to because family members can't help you, friends can't help you, maybe money can't help you, but you turn to Jesus. And you've noticed, I know some of you have been there because I've talked to you, that sometimes just a simple prayer to God or Jesus is enough to get that feeling of peace to wash right over you. Right after Paul would say, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I will say rejoice. In verse 7 of chapter 4 in the book of Philippians, he says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And he says that happens when we go to him in prayer. When we let our requests be made known to God, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Jesus brought that peace. I think it's interesting because in a post-gospel world, that is post-Jesus being on the cross, there have been religious wars, battles. I think we're even in a religious war today, just not with weapons. But you look at the fights that are happening because of what Jesus says, what the followers are trying to do, and the people who oppose Jesus. But yet Jesus brings peace. Because it's a peace that passes all understanding. It's a peace, maybe not here in this world, but knowing that in the midst of this chaos, in the midst of sin, in the midst of sorrow, we have been sent a Savior that brings us freedom. Freedom from this world. And that's a peace and a joy that we can go out and we can share with the world. To know that these struggles here are not just struggles, but they're going to be worth something. They're going to be worth that eternal home. Because we have freedom from our sins. I love what the angel told the shepherds. He says, there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior. Someone who will save you. Who will give you freedom. He says, it is Christ the Lord. The chosen one, the Son of God. He is here. He is your Savior. We understand what it says in Romans chapter 6, and I love those verses when it talks about what the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ can do for us. He says it frees us from sin. We no longer have to be slaves to sin because we have put that old person to death through the death of Jesus Christ. That we can now live in newness of life, being freed from the death penalty. Because the wages of sin is death. And we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the only remedy to that sin is to obey the gospel, the good news, to find freedom in Jesus Christ, to find that joy and that peace, which will then bring on hope. Because we don't have just hope in this life only. We have hope in what comes next. It was once said, for the believer there is hope beyond the grave. Because Jesus Christ opened the door to heaven for us by His death and resurrection. There is hope beyond the grave. In 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3, Peter tells us exactly what kind of hope we have in Jesus. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. He says, we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Don't you love that? He says, there is a living hope, Jesus Christ. He resurrected from the dead. You know, you look at, and I don't want to bash, I've never used this pulpit to bash or to talk bad about any other religion or denomination, but something does need to be said. And Peter claims it here. That through Jesus Christ, we have something that no other religion has, and that is a living hope. That we have Jesus Christ who died and rose from the dead. He is living, reigning at the right hand of God. There is no other religion that can claim that, because you want to know why? Muhammad died, and guess what? He's still dead. Buddha died, and guess what? He is still dead. And you go on down the line, you go through Confucius, you go through all these other religions, you even get into the Christian denominations of all these other men that denominations follow, like John the Baptist, like John Calvin, and all these others that go down the line, they are dead and are still dead. But we have a living hope in Jesus Christ. That is something to be joyful about and find peace in. And know that there is freedom through that living hope. And because he says there's a living hope, there is an inheritance, undefiled, incorruptible. It does not fade away, and it is reserved in heaven for you. And what an amazing thing that is. I love what the book of Hebrews says. The book of Hebrews tells us exactly what faith is. Sometimes we just kind of put this blanket statement on what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And it's not a blind hope, because we have Jesus Christ, a living hope. We have substance and evidence in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in the good news of Jesus Christ, that we can have faith. And all these great men and women in Hebrews chapter 11 were able to do great things through their faith. And so he tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 1, he says, therefore we also, because we have hope and evidence and substance in a risen Savior, we can have faith that Jesus died, was buried, and resurrected from the dead. We can lay aside every weight. We can go back, and I'm just going to go back here. We can go back and we can lay all this aside. Do we have to make some changes in life? Absolutely. Will we have to give up sin, the sin that the Hebrew writer says so easily entangles us? Absolutely. Will it be hard? Will it be difficult? Absolutely. He says, but there are great men and women of faith that have come before us that have proven it is possible, because they lay their hope and their joy and their peace and their freedom in the good news of the kingdom of heaven. They look, as it says in verse 2 of Hebrews 12, unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You ever notice that Jesus is not just the author of our faith? He's the finisher. He's been there, done that. He has shown us, all these people have shown us, that if we keep our faith in Jesus Christ, if we follow the good news and we live that good news life and we live with joy and peace and hope and freedom, then our faith can be finished. And what I mean by that is we can receive the promises of eternal life, just like all these people did. They were marching to Zion, we sing, because they had their hope, their faith in the good news of the kingdom of heaven. I wonder what people see when they look at me. I hope they could see somebody who is living the gospel. And not just living the gospel when it's convenient for me, but living the gospel, that means taking my foot out of the door of the world and jumping in with both feet, into the good news lifestyle. I hope people can see me going out into the world and sharing this good news, teaching Jesus as being someone who is dead, but is now our living hope. He resurrected from the dead so we can have hope and eternal life in heaven. Can you imagine what this world would look like if all of us laid aside the bad news, the difficult things, and started to live the good news? Can you imagine what the light would start to look like in this world, knowing that we have hope at something far greater, and the only reason we have that hope is through the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ? there may be some people here who have never obeyed this gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, I want to read to you just these last verses because to me they're very plain. The high school and college class will know this because I've gone over this time and time again with them. But listen to what Paul writes to the Corinthians. In verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, the good news which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you are saved." He says, this is the gospel that has saved you. 1st off, I delivered to you, first of all, that Christ died for sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He says, here's the gospel by which you are saved. That Christ died, He was buried, and He resurrected from the dead. People want to ask, how are we saved? How do I get that peace and that joy and that hope and that freedom? It's by obeying this gospel. By giving yourself to Jesus in the waters of baptism. By dying with Christ. Just as He died and was buried in the ground, we die and we're buried in the waters of baptism. And just as He rose from the dead and gave us hope, we rise from those waters, washing away the sins of this world, rising up in newness of life, so you and I can have that joy, that peace, that freedom, and that hope. And then it's on to living that good news lifestyle. Live the good news. Do you need to respond to that good news today? Do you need to give your life to Christ? Do you need to obey that gospel that saves us? To wash away all those sins, there's an opportunity now. Don't wait until it's too late. And maybe you're here this morning and you just need to hit that reset button. You've kind of lived your life as a good news, bad news kind of person. Let's be a good news disciple. Live the good news. Teach the good news. And good news will come. If we can help you in any way, come forward as we stand and as we sing.